There was a letter written from a prison cell to a specific group of people, but also to a worldwide audience. A letter for then, but also far beyond then. A letter from a pastor, a prophet, a servant of Christ. This is what the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King wrote in August of 1963, a letter from a Birmingham jail. After the introduction, he says, "I am in Birmingham because injustice is here. Just as the 8th century prophets left their little villages and carried their thus saith the Lord far beyond the boundaries of their hometowns. And just as the apostle Paul left his village of Tarsus and carried the gospel of Jesus Christ to practically every hamlet and city of the Greco-Roman world, I too am compelled to carry the gospel of freedom far beyond my particular hometown. Like Paul, I must constantly respond to the Macedonian call for aid." Reverend Dr. King continues, "Moreover, I am cognizant of the interrelatedness of all communities and states. I cannot sit idly by in Atlanta and not be concerned about what happens in Birmingham. Injustice everywhere, anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly." The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King and the Apostle Paul both wrote letters while they were in chains, while they were imprisoned. And their penned words have shaped the course of Christendom. One man's words were canonized in Scripture, and rightly so, and another man's words preserved in print, and then in the course of history. In this call for a network of mutuality that is offered in the person of Jesus Christ, yet is very clearly not realized by the world. It may seem too simple to say that we live in the midst of dichotomies. A dichotomy is a division or a contrast of things that are opposed or are entirely different. Right, wrong, black, white, north, south, east, west, left, right, up, down. Dichotomies perpetuate themselves by the distance between them. And what is most peculiar is that we live in the midst of these dichotomies in every moment. And those dichotomies can sometimes feel like light years of distance, depending on where you land. These dichotomies even live in our bodies, right? We have left and right hands. I'm not very good at right and left. I can do north, south, east, west for days, but I cannot do right or left, okay? So we have left hands and right hands. Is that correct? Yes. Left hands and right hands, left feet and right feet. We have legs, two legs. We have two eyes, two ears, two nostrils, two sets of lungs. Not sets, but two sides of lungs. Anyone? Doctors? Okay, good. Even the hemispheres of our brains are divided into right and left. We live in a body divided, it seems. But these divisions are actually what allow us to walk, to hold things, to see with literal perspective. Right? You need two eyes to be able to see perspective, to hear in surround sound. You see, differences, dichotomies, they are not the enemy. We're continuing in our series on Philippians, which was written by the Apostle Paul, written while he was imprisoned. And in this passage, Paul is sharing about two sets of dichotomies and what is found in them. Not in the center, not specifically in the middle, but what is found in them. And so I would like to invite you to open your Bibles If you have a Bible with you, if you don't, we have conveniently offered them to you in the pew or the seat in front of you. We are in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12 today. It'll also be up on the screen in case you want to look that way. I always like looking at it because you can like see all of what Paul wrote. Sometimes that's helpful. Here we are, starting in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace garden to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others do so out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you and I, for you that I remain in this body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, will abound on account of me. The wonder of this good news here in Philippians that Paul carries with him is that this good news cannot be held back by the things that hold humans back. Paul's imprisonment was meant to quiet him. He was put in prison so that the message he was sharing would not continue. But it actually had the opposite effect, he says. Instead, his imprisoners, those who were keeping him in chains, were compelled by Jesus. His fellow inmates were compelled by Jesus. And those who were already convinced of the gospel were proclaiming this thing with further boldness. The things that hold humans back don't hold the gospel back. Paul identifies his first set of dichotomies. I said there were two. The first set of dichotomies is in verses 15 through 18a. The dichotomy of how the gospel is preached. On one side of the spectrum, we have people who are using Paul's imprisonment as an opportunity to advance their own personal agendas that are attached to the gospel. They're hoping that with Paul out of the way, they can gain more people on their side. Some sort of like celebrity pastordom that they're trying to establish here. And if more people were found wrapped up in the gospel of Jesus because of these other people who are preaching because of envy and rivalry, then the prison guards who are holding on to Paul would have more reason to make Paul's suffering worse. So these people on this end of the spectrum, they are preaching out of jealousy and competition, hoping to minimize Paul and maximize their own voice, their own power, their own following, all while hoping that this causes more suffering for Paul. But they are preaching Christ. On the other side of the spectrum, Others have carried on the cause of Paul out of deep love and goodness. You see, they've experienced the transformation of Christ in their own lives, and they cannot help but communicate it. How easy it would have been for Paul, a great influencer of the faith, to call out those who are using the gospel against him, to admonish them and point a finger at them. That might have been satisfying for Paul's ego, but it would not satisfy the gospel. Instead, what we see is that between the dichotomies, Paul celebrates that Christ is preached. Right there, between pure and impure motives, in between those who are making his suffering worse and those who are making reason for his suffering, Christ is found. Anyone else feel like this isn't very fair? I really wish Paul would have, you know, he's really known for his like aggressive language. I wish he would have just done it to these people who are preaching out of impure motive. I wish that someone should have to pay for their selfishness, for their dishonest gain, for the power plays, for the strategies, and that others should be rewarded for their goodness, for their faithfulness and love. And what emerges out of these dichotomies isn't fairness, it's Christ. Paul continues in verses 18b through 26 about a second set of dichotomies. At this point in his imprisonment, there are two options for him. Either he would serve the ultimate punishment for his crime, which would be to be executed, to die, or he would be released from prison and would continue living. This dichotomy of death and life that we all find ourselves in always is very, very present for Paul right now. And so the recipients of his letter have obvious hopes for Paul. They hope that he's released from prison. They hope that he lives. But Paul says that no matter how the timetable of his life pans out, no matter the decisions that are made on his behalf by the courts, that Christ would be exalted in his body. Christ, between these two dichotomies, is the center point for everything. Christ is the thing that allows these two dichotomies to speak to each other within the human experience and then also within the gospel's advancement. Neither one are the end, but rather a vehicle for the joy of Christ to be made known. Christ at the center. Housed in our bodies is the synergy of dichotomies. I love saying that. I even wrote it down. Synergy of dichotomies. I tell you. You see, we have a left and right, and they are created to work together to do something significant that they could not do on their own. Even our brain is divided into left and right hemispheres. Maybe you remember from biology class in high school that the right hemisphere controls the function of the left side of your brain and that the left hemisphere controls the function of the right side of your body. Did I say that right? No, but you know what I mean, okay? I got myself confused. Probably because I'm right-brained. Okay, we'll get to that in just a second. But there are also different functions that each hemisphere of your brain has, and scientists have learned that humans have a dominant hemisphere. Can you see it on the screen? Okay, so the left side of the brain is very helpful for analysis and logic and having ideas and holding facts and doing math and training, conditioning your brain and your body, all right? And the right side of your brain is more responsible for creativity, intuition, the arts, creation, feeling, imagination, all right? And scientists say that we have a dominant hemisphere of our brain that we function out of. I wonder how many of you would say, just based on this infographic, are you more of a left brain thinker? How many of you are more left brain thinkers? I'm going to put my hand down because it's not very... Okay, left brain, put your hands up again. One more time. Nice, and be proud. Be proud of your left-brainedness. No, Or two. That's good. Yeah, left and right hands. Good. Good. How many of you are more right-brainedness? No, I totally made up that word. Okay, more right-brainedness. Thank you. Now I wonder, how many of you live or work or are in a relationship with someone who is the opposite brain hemisphere dominant to you? How many of you? How many of you? I mean, be real honest, real nice and big honest. I appreciate it. You might be wondering how this is all going. Maybe you have some stories about how it goes, right? Goes well. Does it go well? Yeah. Are there times it doesn't go well? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yes, sometimes it does not go well. You may be wondering, how am I supposed to live in harmony with this person so opposite of me? Maybe you're in the middle of a fight and you're wondering, how in the world did I choose this person to be a friend or a child or my spouse? How in the world did this happen? How in the world does the brain even live with itself, having to work with something so opposite of itself? I'm really glad you asked that question, actually, because I want to introduce you to the corpus callosum. Feel free to take that one down, Paul. Thank you. The corpus callosum is a bundle of nerves, and it runs down the very center of your brain. It connects the left and right hemispheres of your brain. It's the way that the sides of your brain communicate with one another so that they can work together to form ideas into speech, creativity into movement, application to ideas, putting emotion to facts. And if for some rare reason the corpus callosum does not fully form in a human brain, there can be limitations then on motor skills and cognition and speech and more. In short, things don't function as they should when the corpus callosum is gone. It may be too simple to say that the body of Christ, a name we have been given as the Christian church as a whole, this body of Christ does not function the way that God commissioned it to function. We have found our way into factions and dichotomies and divisions, and we've settled then on dividing off, on cutting our losses, on pushing away those who disagree with us on any number of issues, all the while maintaining that our way is the only way. We can see this clearly throughout Christian history, and we can see it clearly in our modern churches and denominations today. It is even clear in this church. We've condemned one side, usually the side that we're not on. We've condemned them to death or false motive or anti-gospel while maintaining our goodwill, our purity, our life-affirming side. As Paul says here, no one side of a dichotomy owns Christ, for Christ is found in the midst of dichotomies. Christ being the unifier and communicator between all the divisions that exist. Christ, the corpus callosum. Christ, the one who creates communication. Christ, the one who creates unity, a well-functioning body. Even more, the way forward in our life as a Christian church and our life as Christians isn't to convince the other side to act or think or process or value like we do, but instead to look unto Jesus, to rely on that corpus callosum. Through Christ, that is where we find our unity, the sense of translation between one side and the other. Like Pastor Mary said and Pastor Paul highlighted last week, the gospel of Jesus compels us to be gathered around the love of Jesus even when we disagree. I hope we don't all agree, but I hope that we find Christ in the midst. This is what happens when we are gathered in transformation with Jesus. We are no longer on our own. This sermon series theme, Mission Friends, as Pastor Paul talked about last week, finds its roots in our denominational history. You see, before we were ever the Evangelical Covenant Church, we were Mission Friends. People from a wide variety of dichotomies that were committed to one another because of what centered them, not what divided them. And this is expressed in the covenant logo. You can see it in the middle there, but here it is a little bit bigger. All right, isn't that cute? Now, it's a long-held joke that this is not just what you see, that it's actually four people in a hot tub. You know? Anyone heard that before? Four people in hot tubs, yeah. Yeah, I have some incriminating evidence of my husband acting this out, but I decided not to share it today because, he was half naked in it. So, four people in a hot tub. But let me describe a little bit more about this logo. See, there are four people facing north, south, east, west. Each one's arms are outstretched in mission and service to the world. They are a part of a whole, yet their hands do not touch. This symbolizes their unity in Christ with freedom to think and act and consider for themselves. But I want you to also notice the cross at the center. Christ is at the center. You see, to truly see someone from the other side, these people have to look through Christ to see the person of opposite dichotomy. To ever grow in love, in friendship, in mission together, we must look through Christ. We must be bound by Christ. We must be transformed with Christ. In a world with a billion dichotomies, maybe a trillion dichotomies, the good news of the gospel is that we are brought together by Jesus in some miraculous way. And we, because of Jesus, have the ability to see someone way far away from us if only we look through Christ. Our opinions are not what keep us connected to Jesus. In fact, some of our opinions are so far from the heart of Christ that they cannot be reconciled there. When opinions cannot be reconciled with Christ, it's time to consider repentance. When our opinions cannot be reconciled with Christ, it is time to consider repentance. And when we repent of these opinions, especially Christian opinions that stand in opposition to the good news for all people, the good news of Jesus tells us that those opinions will die. Those opinions will die in us, in institutions, in congregations, in systems and structures, in culture, and in the world. And in that dying, Christ is glorified. This too is the good news, that in Christ, our sins are brought to death and they stay there. Which is why the Apostle Paul can say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King found his transformation with Christ. Certainly he was an incredible civil rights leader, but he was first a pastor. He was first found experiencing complete transformation with Christ. And that transformation is what compelled him to do exactly what he did. Near the end of his letter from a Birmingham jail, he calls on the church. He says, "There was a time when the church was very powerful. It was during that period that the early Christians rejoiced." Doesn't that sound familiar? "That the early Christians rejoiced when they were deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was the thermostat that transformed the mores of society." I want to be careful not to water down the life, the message, the legacy of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. His mission was vast, and his mission was centered on Christ. Christ's life laying down love, Christ's reconciling work in the midst of us. And MLK dreamed that we would one day all see one another through Christ. Not pulling up ideas out of society to say this, that something else would be binding us, but actually that Jesus would be binding us. That through Christ we would be reconciled. And that anything that could not be reconciled with Christ would die. This is the transforming work that he set about in the world, a part of it, because of his love for Jesus. I must admit that in my own anti-racism journey, I have had to undergo a bit of a transformation. A real true transformation. At the start, when I realized, my life isn't categorized by being anti-racist, it certainly isn't pro-racism, but I'm not actively living in a way that speaks truth and life towards unity. It kind of just is okay with the things that are going on. And so something was kindled in me. God began the work of transformation. But I didn't go about it in a way that was most life-loving and human-honoring. I found myself categorizing people into dichotomies, dividing us up between right and wrong, good and bad. I would place labels on people based on what I saw of them and their Facebook posts. I was, after expressing this to some people in my life, I was rebuked kindly, but I was rebuked by a friend. And she invited me to consider that I was missing something. I was missing seeing people because I was categorizing them. I was putting them on the opposite dichotomy and leaving them there. She invited me to first see Christ. And I thought, yeah, that's cute. Like, thanks very much, but that's not going to get the job done. I was very wrong. She invited me to see Christ, to center Christ in my anti-racism journey and in my discipleship journey, and then to de-center my rightness and my opinions about other people's perspectives. And I want to tell you that when I began this, it was really challenging. And while I'm doing it right now, it's incredibly challenging. And I make mistakes on this all the time. I keep going back to that page in my journal. It's now folded over a few times so that I can find it quickly, because I wrote down what she said to me, and I read it over as sort of a prayer. But as I was doing this, as I was centering Christ, at least trying really hard to center Christ, I found something. I found freedom. I found the freedom to not look at my neighbor, who I strongly disagree with, as bad. I actually found freedom to maybe love them a little, because I was seeing them through Christ. And if I could see them through Christ, then I could affirm their humanity. I didn't have to affirm their opinions. I didn't have to agree with their opinions. I didn't even have to agree with my own opinions, but I could see them as a human being. I had then the freedom after that to listen carefully to them and respectfully to them. I practiced this. I failed at it. I can share a time with you if you'd like to know later. Then I experienced a freedom to love and care for them even if I disagreed with them. And then I found the freedom to share my perspectives and my own opinions in a way that honored them and not just honored me and my own ideas. I'm practicing this. I'm not good at it yet. I don't know if I'll ever be perfect at it. But I have wanted to be transformed by this Christ. I'm grateful that a friend could look at me and with love say, "You got it wrong. These things are no longer reconciled with Christ. Try it differently." I wonder, I wonder for you and for me if we might develop a practice of seeing another, someone on the opposite dichotomy from us, through Christ. I wonder if you can think of that person or those people. Maybe they're like here during the whole sermon. You can't get them out of your head. I wonder if it's helpful to just write their names down. You hold on to those. I wonder what it would look like for you to consider some practical steps of seeing this person, these people, through Christ. Then I wonder, that's application one. Application two, I wonder if there are opinions that you hold, I know that there are opinions that I hold, that are not reconciled to Christ. And I wonder if we can consider repentance in those instances. To ask God, is this reconciled to you? Is this formed of the good news of the gospel? Or have I made this one up? Have I forced this one in? Where do I need to repent? And then application number three, perhaps it's a practice. We've printed out copies of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King's A Letter from a Birmingham Jail. And I would invite you to, if you want, to take one of those, to bring it home. It's a good read. It's a heavy read. Maybe you've read it before. I invite you to read it again. There's something of the good news that's being reconciled in his words. I invite you to read them alongside, read the letter alongside Philippians. Whoa, it's beautiful. And I wonder what would come out of that, not just reading and having the knowledge, perhaps not just only engaging it with the left side of your brain, perhaps bringing it over also to the right side of your brain. How might I creatively engage with this? What are the emotions that speak to me here? And what does this now require of me? I invite you to do those things. Those three things. An invitation to bring Christ to center and to see another, to repent of what might be inside and to participate in this good news of the gospel that is life and life abundant. Would you pray with me? Oh God, what beautiful news it is. What joyful news it is that you call us to yourself, that you want us to be transformed, that you love us right where we are, and you call us through to the next part. God, may we be found looking at ourselves through Christ, looking at each other through Christ. And would that inspire? Would it inspire this church? Would that inspire our discipleship? Would it inspire the world? In Jesus' name, amen.